Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely by his grace, and it happens by means of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In order to really understand what this means, we have to understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Because otherwise, this whole thing will not make much sense to us. Being justified, that word justified, is dikaiomenoi, and it means to render just or innocent. Sometimes we don't think about it this way. Sometimes we think of it as to render just before God by means of his sacrifice. That part is correct. But we think to ourselves that in doing so, God covered our sins with his blood. And there is a little bit of a problem with that. Certainly the blood of Christ is instrumental. But the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 and also in Revelation 1:5 doesn't cover our sins. It removes them. It cleanses our sins. So we are rendered innocent not because God is hiding our sins and calling us innocent. We are rendered innocent because God has literally removed our sins from us. And he did it by the blood of Christ. And in Psalm 103:12, he took them out of time. That is the only way we could be rendered innocent. Sometimes people think, well, my sins are in the past and the past is gone. Those are two statements that in an experiential sense are understandable, but in truth are incorrect. My sins are not in my past. The past has been cleansed by the blood. That is why Psalm 103:12 says, he took our sins as far as the east is from the west. East from west, as Einstein showed us and then other physicists have verified, is talking about time. You can't remove space from time. That's why they call it space-time. East from west would be saying from one end of the universe to the other, which, of course, means all of time. Jesus removed our sins from all of time, and he did it by the blood, and therefore he has rendered us innocent. A lot of people have a lot of difficulty with this. The self-righteous crowd won't be able to accept this, that somebody who is guilty should be rendered innocent. No, somebody who is guilty must pay. But the Word of God says right here, that somebody who is guilty, us, sinners, every single one of us, is rendered innocent by the blood of Christ. We are rendered innocent, not just forgiven, albeit, yes, of course, forgiven, not just have our sins removed, albeit, yes, of course, have our sins removed, but actually the restoration of innocence. And we see this in Jeremiah 31:4. When God took a very backsliding Israel, so much so that he likened Israel to a prostitute or an unfaithful wife. And this very backslidden Israel, he tells them this, I have built you and I will build you once again, O virgin Israel. You have gone whoring after other gods. You have been unfaithful. You have been a spiritual prostitute, but I will change you back into a virgin. And this is actually possible. We, in our experience, don't often understand how it is possible, but even biologically, it's possible. We're not going to get into it now. but it is possible it has to do with the mirror neurons. If you want to know more about that, look up our message, Mirror Images of the Soul. God can take anyone and make them innocent, regardless of how guilty they may have been. God takes anyone whatsoever who will come to Him, and He will make them absolutely innocent. Not just not guilty. Innocent. Render just or innocent, or as he ought to be, to set right. And because it's in the present tense and the passive voice, he does it repeatedly. A Christian fails, God renders them innocent. A person gets saved for the very first time in their life, they get to know Jesus, and God renders them innocent. A person who's been saved 20 years enters into sin and then gets out of sin, and God renders them innocent. And if they don't get out of sin, they are rendered innocent anyway because of the activity of the blood, even though they may have to be chastised. You see, 1 John 1:7 does not talk about getting out of sin in order for the blood to be effectual. It's always effectual. It was set as the foundation of everything that exists. In Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, it's literally talking about laying down a structural foundation for a building, for something that would be built upon it, a creation upon that foundation. And the slain Lamb, which incorporates the cross and the blood, is that physical foundation for everything. And so everything, and we see this reflected in Genesis 2:7, in the creation of mankind in the original language, everything incorporates the blood of Christ. Everything. The moment sin appears in time, God eradicates it with his blood, and sin is no longer the issue. He does it by his grace, which means that it was a gift to us in Ephesians 2:8. And he did it through the redemption. And this is the key part to this. He did it through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In, and again, this is one of those little words with a big meaning. Never think that small words are insignificant in the Word of God. The word in is N-E-N in this passage. It has the primary idea of remaining in rest and the implication of instrumentality, therefore you may say through. He did it through, by means of Christ Jesus. That word N is the reason why this all works. Because since we are in Christ Jesus, that took place at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That is where we became one with him, at the cross. And so because we are now one person with the cross, our sin was on his body at the cross, and the blood cleansed us at the cross as it flowed over his body, us, on the cross. This is key, because the whole point of redemption, sometimes we don't really see the fullness of it. The whole point of redemption is not merely that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Yes, that is 100% correct, but it's not the full extent of it. Yes, he died for my sins on the cross, but I was on the cross with him. So were you. We were on the cross with him. That is difficult to conceive if you think of time as a series of moments one after the other. But all of time, as Einstein showed us, and applying it to the Bible, we get the principle of creation relativity. All of time exists simultaneously. And so the fact that the cross happened in my experience 2,000 years ago, even though I wasn't there, but in the experience of the frame of reference that we all exist in, as far as God goes, we were there with him, because the cross is the structural foundation of the universe. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So every person who was ever born on earth has the same structural foundation. Every person who has ever been on earth was at the cross with him. And to that you may ask, then why are there people who are not saved? Because salvation comes through faith. Yes, the cross was the mechanism to deal with my sin and to make me one with him. But salvation comes through faith. We cannot forget Ephesians 2:8. Salvation comes through faith. It doesn't come merely through my being a part of him, on the cross with him. I have to have faith. Because without faith, in Romans 14:23, my entire life will end up as sin. And that means my entire life will be erased from time by the blood. Because Jesus said to those who go to hell, and this is why people do go to hell, in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Never, of course, being a time reference. Well, who does he not know in time? Those whose lives do not survive the removal of sin. That is to say, those who never exercised the moment of faith. Because everything that is not faith is sin. And some people, of course, may react to that, particularly unbelievers. Too bad, it's in your Bible. And if you don't believe in your Bible, then really there's not a whole lot to talk about. You need to get right with God. We have to understand what it means to be in Christ. Because if I do not understand what it means to be in Christ, then so much of what Christ offers me will escape me. And even if I get saved, a lot of problems come because people don't understand what it means to be in Christ. If you think about it, all problems come because people don't understand what it means to be in Christ. A person who understands what it means to be in Christ will never become self-oriented. Therefore, they will never become self-righteous or self-centered, and they will never enter into self-pity, which will never therefore take them into intrinsic evil and then infectious evil and then conspiratorial or communal evil. If I understand what it means to be in Christ, I'm going to be one of the most confident people in the world, regardless of my weaknesses, regardless of what history I may have had before I came to Christ. That history is eliminated. I'm now in Christ. Sometimes people try to approach this through self-righteousness. In self-righteousness, they try to apply standards. And if somebody doesn't apply the same standards that they feel are what should make you righteous before God, it's usually some sort of a religious standard or what they define as morality, often through private interpretation, then they will say, how can that person be righteous before God? Look at them. Look at how they are. Look at what they've done. Look at what they do. And the answer is, you don't understand what it means to be in Christ. In Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, first of all, within us, within our flesh, in Romans 7:18, there is no good thing. And second of all, in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. So how can I, who have no good thing in me, go to that by which the throne of iniquity works mischief and then expect to be justified before God? It doesn't make any sense. No flesh will be justified by the law in his sight. The word sight is enopion, and it means in his presence. For the law is the knowledge of sin. And the word knowledge there is epinosis, which means full experiential knowledge. It's the law that makes us into sinners. In Romans 4:14, if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. But the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the only way that I can have the experience, the full experiential knowledge of sin, is by means of the law. Consider if you have a sign on the road that says speed limit 30, and you go 70, and you pass a police officer, and the police officer pulls you over and gives you a speeding ticket. Now consider if you're on the same road, but there is no sign, speed limit 30. You go 70, and the police officer leaves you alone. Because there was no law to make that into a transgression. It may not be wisdom, but it's not sin. It's not transgression. You may be a little bit crazy going 70 down a back road, but if there is no law against it, then there is no transgression. You have not experienced the transgression, therefore you will never get a penalty of transgression. Likewise, where there is no law, there is no sin. So the only way that I'm going to experience sin is by the law, and now you have people who look to the law, look to some standard, look through their own definition of morality, which they themselves cannot entirely maintain, but their definition is very flexible because it's really entirely dependent on their self-righteousness, which depends on their feelings. Now, when they operate in this self-righteousness, they become the only ones who are righteous. They would never say that, but you have to live up to their standard of righteousness to be righteous according to their judgment. It doesn't work that way with God. The blood of Christ is greater than the law. The blood of Christ eliminates the covenant of the law and brings us squarely into the covenant of the Son. The interesting thing about Israel was that Israel was formed, created, came about, and functioned before God well before the law. God delivered them before the law. But because they were unruly, God gave them a law so that they could be managed by the leadership that God had appointed, so that they would have somehow to not destroy themselves. But it was never given for salvation. 26 times David said in Psalm 136, your mercy endures forever. That was salvation. In Romans 3:21, it continues, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in Romans 1:17 from faith to faith, not by the law. Now, the word righteousness, we think of it as right standing with God, but that's an insufficient definition, really incomplete. It's the relationship that we have to Christ that renders us right before God. Therein is righteousness. That's why righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Faith is the operation of my relationship to Him. I receive the Word of God, which builds my faith in Romans 1:17. When I receive the Word of God, essentially I'm receiving who He is in John 1:14. And in this, I build my relationship. The Holy Spirit who resides in every born-again believer guides us in all truth. In John 17:17, His Word is that truth that He guides us in. So when we receive the Word of God, we have that which the Holy Spirit needs to function in our lives, in specifics. And there's our relationship. That relationship functions on the formation of faith through the Word, through His essence, through who He is, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit guides me in the application of that truth. I practice what I have learned. I apply doctrine. And that is the second word, faith, faith to faith. And then it says, as it is written in Habakkuk 2:4, the just will live by faith. We live by a relationship to our Savior. And the only way that we can live is by the relationship that we have to our Savior. There is no other living, because those who are without the Savior, who are unsaved, are already dead in trespasses and sins, though they may have biological life. They are dead in trespasses and sins. We who are alive unto Him are alive because we are one person with Him. Because we are one person with Him, we died with Him. It happened on the cross. That's where we became that one person. Then we were buried with Him, and then we were raised together with Him because we are one person with Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ, some versions say in, it should be of. Galatians 2:20 makes that very clear. It is the faith of the Son of God, because He is the source of that faith in our oneness with Him that took place when we went through the cross. To all and on all who believe. And then it continues in verse 23. And get this, this is important. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why it is this way. Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. It astonishes me when you have self-righteous people and they judge another person or they attack another person as though they are not sinners in need of the Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, and we're going to deal with that word therefore in just a moment. If anyone is in Christ, again, The idea is instrumentality and remaining in rest and having instrumentality. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The word new is kainos. It means brand new, newly made. Never before existed. This is a new one. Now, people have a very difficult time with this. Even some of the scholars have a very difficult time with this, believing that we can be newly made. They don't understand biology. They don't understand the mirror neurons, and they don't understand the epigenome, and they don't understand the relationship that takes biologically between the Word of God and cells reproducing themselves to create us over and over and over again. But it works. We literally are new. We are the Genesis 31:4, newly made virgin again, if you will. Yes, the prostitute can become a virgin. And this is a biological reality. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is one new man with the Savior, then he has become a newly made, brand new, not just cleaned up, not just improved, not refurbished, brand new, never before existed, fresh off the factory floor, newly made creation. He is now one new man with the Savior. Old things have passed away. Done deal. When we became one with Him, we took on one new life with Him. That's what Galatians 2:20 is all about, the new life that we have in Christ because of the cross. But it's not just a new life added to an old man. It's a newly formed creature with a brand new life because the creature is brand new. The old is no longer present. It has passed away. It has entered into oblivion. Behold, all things are become new. This is the reason why it's not the law. It's not about any human production. It's about what Christ did on the cross. Because we became one with Him. And it's also because of 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is where that word therefore in verse 17 comes in. Therefore refers to verse 16. In verse 16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. A lot of people scratch their head about that one. How could I know Christ's flesh? He didn't have an old sin nature. So how would I know Him according to the flesh? Or how could anybody? And the answer is, that's not what it's saying. When we regard no one according to the flesh, it's talking about our old sin nature as we regard them. It's not talking about their old sin nature. We don't know anybody by means of our own old sin nature. We don't know anybody through evaluation by sight. We don't know anybody through what people say about them. We don't know anybody through even the things that we can see about them. Because we don't understand what is behind the things that we can see. There are some things that happen that are actually right with God, that if I take them out of a greater context of the circumstance and simply see the event itself, I would say, what in the world is going on here? Let's take an example. You go someplace, where people carry guns, let's say Texas or one of those types of states, and you see a man shoot somebody, and you're thinking to myself, oh my God, he just murdered somebody. What's going on here? Call the police. Get this guy in jail. And then you realize maybe somebody explains it. Maybe somebody plays back the recording that he killed him in self-defense. That the other guy pulled a gun and he was about to shoot him, and he had a gun to protect himself, and he shot the perpetrator, and he was simply protecting himself or his family, and it was completely legitimate. But if all you see is somebody shoot somebody, you don't know. You have no way of understanding that. Now consider, well, this guy shot this other guy and this is all you get. And then, what are you going to do? What will you think then? Because now it's all hearsay. You see what I'm saying? We don't know anybody according to our old sin nature. We don't utilize what people say. We don't utilize what things look like. We don't utilize our old sin nature. People do it all the time anyway. It doesn't work. Now that passage in verse 16 also started with therefore. You see, because we don't utilize our old sin nature, we accept the fact that everyone who is in Christ, is a new creation. And only that way can I relate to them correctly. But what about verse 16, therefore? You see, that's referring to something also. In verse 14, the love of Christ compels us. The word compels is sunako, and it means holds us together or to hold completely and to urge. We are being held together. We are being held completely by the love of God, and that becomes our motivation. That becomes our purpose, our goal, our urge, our compulsion. Romans 5:8 says that we have been made one with the love of God. Now, the word there is not correctly translated. In Romans 5:8, if you read the King James, it says God commends his love toward us. It's not commends. The original language is the word synesthesin. It means to take two things and make them into one thing. There are two pieces to who we are. The love of Christ, who in 1 John 4:16 was love, and us, and that's what became the one new man. Love and us became one entity. That's why the fruit of the Holy Spirit residing in us, is love. We are being held. We are being guided in truth. We are being completely held together and motivated by the love, not just that we possess, but that he makes us to be as the one new man. And then he continues, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. It didn't say just the Christians died. It didn't say just unbelievers died. It didn't say just the good guys died. All died. And he died for all in verse 15. That those who live, and who are they? Those who live by faith. The only life that actually exists before God is the life of Christ that is found in Galatians 2:20 on the other side of the cross. Resurrection life is the only life God recognizes. Everything else is sin. See, Romans 14:23 really does change our understanding of sin. It He died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When he rose again in Ephesians 2:6, he seated us in heavenly places in Christ. In Romans 3:24, that passage that we started with in Romans 3 continues. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, the propitiation that justified us by his grace, and the redemption that took place, happened by that propitiation, which is through faith. You could paraphrase it by saying, through our relationship with him in our oneness together. Because faith to faith is really just a manifestation of that oneness. How do I live if I am one with God? I live from faith to faith. I obtain faith through his word, and then I apply the word that I receive in faith. And now I live by faith, and this is the manifestation of our relationship. Therein, I find all the benefits of the blood. Because in Hebrews 9:14, the blood cleanses my conscience as well as my timeline. It's not enough for a believer to know that his sin was removed from time, although that is very important. But my conscience has to believe that in order for me to get the benefit of it. How do I escape guilt if my conscience is not cleansed? How do I escape condemnation if my conscience is not cleansed? How do I escape sorrow for what I have done if my conscience is not cleansed? The blood cleanses me, cleanses my timeline, and by faith, it cleanses my conscience. Now, that relationship that I have with him is truly demonstrated, truly becomes manifested, truly becomes exercised and experienced. And then it continues, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, before oneness with him was experiential. And I understand they're talking about previously, before 2,000 years ago, the days of Christ. But remember, the days of Christ are not just 2,000 years ago. He is eternal. But this is our experience. Before the oneness that happened with him experientially, they appreciated that God passed over their sin. But it wasn't until they understood the full manifestation of Christ that they could grasp why he passed over their sin. Because their sin was removed. That's why the blood had to be put on the doorpost, because the sin is removed. And then in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, his relationship to us, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The one who makes us innocent. the one who makes us innocent. That's what he looks for in his relationship to us, to make us innocent. So many people see a hard God. So many people see a bully in the sky with a Bible bat in his hand. So many people see a God of laws and do's and don'ts. What they're saying is Satan's representation of him. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of loving kindness. He is the God of compassion. He is the God who, before we were made, before the world was created, shed his blood and died on the cross to have that be what the universe and all of time was built upon. This is not a difficult God. This is a loving God. We are in Christ. We are one with the one who is love. In Romans 8:29, when the Word of God says that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is why Romans 8:28 functions. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. For, because, as a result of whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the image is the word alkon. And it literally means one in whom the likeness of anyone else can be seen. We're not becoming like him. Don't ever think that when you're being conformed to the image of a son that you are becoming like him. There is only the one God. You can't become like him. You're in Christ, however. We are not becoming like him. We are becoming who we are, which is who he is, as the new creation. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, when he took us on, albeit he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, of course. But in an experiential sense, he became a new creation also. Because we became one with him. Now, in reality, from God's perspective, that has always been the case. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But in our experiential existence, Christ became different. Not in his character, not in his nature or in his essence, that is immutable. But in that he accepted us to be one person with him. He grew. You could say he grew. And now his body was not in one man, but in many, many people. And his spirit was not in one person, but in many, many people. That was his plan. That's what it means to be the new creation. And only those who are in Christ are that new creation. And those who reject him, Jesus said he doesn't even know them. So in reality, unfortunately, heartbreakingly, they're not at all. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."